So even based on what he said last night, it should make us stick our chest out. Because here's our reality. Everything God is, he is in each of us right now. Oh, my God. That means we have solutions. That means we have power to enact and effect those solutions. You know, that's good preaching, Mac. So I thought I might have got one amen. Now look, I told you to exhale. It's all right. You know, so come on, get with me. Anyway, first thing we must do, God's not looking to the world, you all. Why do dogs bark? Because that's what dogs do, right? The world is crazy. Because they don't have Jesus. They don't have any other options.
Amen.
That's what they do.
Amen to that.
Amen.
And I don't say that. Maybe I should have used different language. They don't have the capacity that we have. Because they're disconnected. So we should not be surprised by what they do. At the same time, we should not try to mimic them because it's like trying to turn on a lamp that's not plugged in. That's just stupid. So, the church, first and foremost, must get in agreement with what God says about race. Newsflash. There's one race. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. The writer, Luke, says that Paul was speaking, and he said, from one blood comes every nation of man, every ethnos, every people group. But one blood. I spent 20 years preaching in Cook County Jail in Chicago. By the way, did I tell you all Chicago is where Jesus lives? The good thing about that, each of us can say that about our cities, right? Amen. But I preached for close to 20 years in the Cook County Jail, which is the actual largest jail in this country. And it was, I guess, when it comes to criminal activity, there is no discrimination. There is every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group that we would speak to. So one time I was in there, and I just did a little experiment just to help them realize how foolish some of our activities are, or our perspectives. So I called up a Hispanic brother that was there, and I just asked him to come stand by me. And he was darker complected. And I said, now, people will say me and this brother are a different race. So I called up an African-American brother who was lighter than the Hispanic brother. And they said, now they'll say me and him are brothers. Duh. So here's what it boils down to. All this craziness is over just a simple chemical that's in our bodies called melanin. That determines our pigmentation. We're killing each other. We're dishonoring and disrespecting each other. Devaluing one another. Well, we expect the world to do that. But what about the church? What about the one who can boldly proclaim from Colossians 1:27, Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing in me? Should this be my response also? The founding fathers of this nation had the right idea when they declared, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Well, it was good for them in theory. Problem was, they never practiced it. So what happened in the founding of this nation, this thing got perpetuated. Perpetuated. The scriptures say that God visits the iniquity, the lawlessness, the turning away from God's way of doing and being right to the third and fourth generation. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's my perspective. One generation practices it. The next generation becomes comfortable with it. By the third generation, it becomes institutionalized. So now we have this mindset that's foundational, fundamental in how we do things in this nation, that this group of people aren't worthy of the same rights that another group of people is. Those of African descent, primarily, are not equal and are not as deserving as those of European descent. Y'all can exhale again. Slaves were counted as 3/5 of a person, called the 3/5 rule. This was written into our Constitution in 1787. They had to do that for the census, so they counted slaves as 3/5 of a person. Now, I personally believe you have to work real hard to soothe your conscience around that. But anyway, that's what happened. So now, it's a law. People of African descent aren't people. So, when we hear the term systemic racism, and racism really isn't the term to use, it should be more ethnic marginalization. It's built in the fabric of this nation, this great nation. And I don't say that facetiously, it is a great nation. I've had tremendous opportunities in this nation. I have done some travel, and we're so blessed. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. But here's the reality, and I don't say this to be boastful. I've earned 3 degrees. I've completed 2.5 years toward a PhD in organizational leadership. But I'm still discriminated against. Go figure, right? And all of that I just said, and 50 Cent to get me a bag of chips. That's not what I hang my hat on. Well, maybe 99 cents now. They've gone up. But you understand what I'm saying. 3/5 of a person. Now, here's what I'd like for each of you to do. Put yourself in that equation. So I was born and raised in Chicago, Illinois. We weren't rich. My parents were both professionals. So we were middle class, didn't want for anything, certainly had all our needs met and many of the things that we wanted. So the area we moved in, I only knew, I was 2 months old when we moved to the home that I grew up in. And we were the first African-American family on our block. So I grew up during the height of the civil rights movement. I was a shorty, I'm not that old, y'all. 60s, 70s is when I began to come into my own, but I remember vividly the things that were happening during that time. And in fact, I was having my 6th birthday party when Dr. King was assassinated. So my mother came down. She was crying, sent all my friends home. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm having a party. So, and I never had another birthday party in my house after that. I guess she said people die when we celebrate your birthday. But anywho, so I remember all the things, you know, in 68, the Democratic National Convention was in Chicago, and our mayor at that time, Richard J. Daley, who was, well, I won't even say anything, but he didn't particularly like people that didn't look like him. And I have vivid memories of seeing the images of the water hoses being sprayed on people that were just peacefully protesting. The dogs being released. So, but even in spite of all of that, in my mind, I'm like, well, okay, so we, as a people group, aren't necessarily welcome. So when I was about 11 or 12 years old, my father shared a story with me. It was at that time I began to get really involved in sports and I began to move around outside of my neighborhood. So my father told me this story. It happened. My mother verified it. Not that my father would lie, but when we first moved into our home, we had a young couple who had 4 children, ages 4.5 to 2 months. What they were greeted with was this mob that were preparing to burn a cross in our front yard. So I asked my father, I said, well, what did you do? They didn't succeed. He said he came to the window with his rifle, made sure they saw it, and he said they just dispersed. So now, in my mind, the thinking isn't we're not accepted. It's personal now. I can't describe in words how it affected me, because it changed my perspective. So now, every Caucasian I'm looking at with suspicion. My mind is, I'm going to get you before you get me. Now multiply that thought process over millions of people. This is where the rubber meets the road, you all. This is where we get a real opportunity to be like Jesus. I had a situation, I'm not real proud of this. I was coming home from high school, I was a senior in high school, and we used public transportation. I was with some of my friends, so we called the rapid transit, the trains and stuff, we called the L train. So we were waiting for the train, and I saw two white young men on the platform. And so the train came, so we got on the train. So I'm running through, I told them, come on, man. And I'm using all type of colorful language and relative to what we're going to do to these two Caucasian young men. Hadn't done anything to us. I'm talking about the mindset. So my middle name is Elliot. So all of a sudden, I'm going through the cars. I'm on a mission now. I didn't even know my friends were with me. So I hear, Elliot! And I stop. I said, oh no, I know that voice. It was my mother. She caught it all. I'm like, oh, man. So, Needless to say, I didn't get the chance to continue being a fool at that time. But anyway, so what is the solution? Now, all of you said you want revival. And even as I'm speaking, you know, one of the things that really comes to mind is that God has a lot of confidence in each of you because you're the ones that get to hear this. Amen, Mac, that was good. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 19 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads like this. Oh, I got to hurry up. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. As I read through that and continued to read through this, two words jumped out at me. Became and win. Became and win. That word became is the Greek word genomai. It's where we get the English word genome from. And it means to come to acquire an experience or a state. Listen to this. To enter into one's experience, not in a superficial way, but connect in a way that expresses value. In other words, the Apostle Paul was saying, I made it my business to connect with people that weren't like me on a way that only Jesus could help me connect with them. Because he values them. The psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him? You have made him a little lower than Elohim, the triune God, and crowned him with glory and honor. That word glory and honor, you can translate that dignity and worth. Every human being created in the image and likeness of God has an inherent dignity and worth. Not because I say so, but because God Almighty has declared it to be so. Thank you, I will. But when is that just gonna, when is that gonna stop being rhetoric? And influence how we conduct ourselves. That other word, win, it's a Greek word, kataino. Oh my God. And it means to gain by investment. In other words, beloved, it's going to cost you something. And the first questions I ask you, are you willing to pay the price? To gain by investment. My Lord Jesus. This is such a complex, we've made it complex, and polarizing subject, and certainly I had 30 minutes, so my time is coming, so I am going to ask you all to do something. Nobody let my church know I was able to complete a sermon within 30 minutes. Because that's just like my introduction, okay? So I'm going to swear you all to secrecy. But I am going to close with a story. And this is not as much a story as it is an experience that happened with me within the last week. I was in Cleveland, Tennessee last week for a conference, well, actually a training with the Sentinel Group, who their focus is to mobilize the church for a transforming revival. See, revival isn't just when a couple of people get saved. Revival is when the masses, and it starts with individuals, but when our hearts get changed to the degree that we're change agents to make society look different. So I went for training to become a regional director with this group. And in one of the sessions, and after we were just kind of worshiping in prayer, and this gentleman came up to me, and he just began to prophesy. Didn't know me, had never met him. And he began to talk to me about my city and how God had heard my prayers and what God is going to do in my city. So, you know, I'm a blubbering idiot by this time. And so afterwards, he said, I want to connect with you. I said, okay. So I spoke to my host afterwards and let him know what had happened. And they said, well, this particular gentleman is kind of like an apostolic father in that city. Oh, my God. And I'm like, for real? So anyway, we made arrangements to get together, and we just went and had a cup of coffee. I was honored that he would want to interact with me on that level. And we were just talking. I shared some of my story. He shared some of his. And there was a lull in the conversation. And he kind of took a deep breath and said, can I talk to you about race? I said, absolutely. So this man has a PhD in microbiology. He's taught at major universities, particularly in Carolina, where he's from. And he started all kind of movements. But one of the things he began to rehearse with me is how he, in the 60s, during that time of upheaval and chaos, he began to intentionally reach out to people that didn't look like him. And down through the years, he talked about all the things that he did. And even in his city, Cleveland, Ohio, Cleveland, Tennessee, he said he realized there was this great divide because there was a white ministerial association and there was a black ministerial association. So he came and said, well, can I join the Black Ministerial Association? He was a bridge builder. And so they said, sure. No ulterior motive. Much persecution from his family. His family said, why are you doing that? Long story short, after the incident with George Floyd, he said all of them went south on him. They gave him the right foot of fellowship. Not for anything he had done. Simply because of the color of his skin. So it doesn't make it right when black people do it. It doesn't make it right when Asian people do it, Hispanic people do it. Because that's not what God is about.
Amen. Yes.
So he looked me in my eye. He was hurt, devastated. The wound is still fresh. His eyes began to well up. And he said, Brother Mac, what was my sin? Oh, my God. Heart that was pure. Heart that wanted to bring healing and reconciliation. I said, what was my sin? And immediately, I heard in my spirit and I shared it with him. I said, brother, I call him man who loves Jesus. That's not his name, obviously. I don't want to reveal his name. But anyway, that was his behavior. Like Pilate said to Jesus, I find no fault with you. He said, your actions are recorded in the annals of heaven. Yeah. Isaiah 53 says Jesus was despised and rejected of men. And all he did was try to bring people together, reconnect us to the Father. So the onus is on us now. And not in some over-the-top kind of way, because see, what happens a lot of times is they, well, I'm going to go try to find somebody of another race and just, look, you know what? Just connect with people. You know, one thing said, well, I have black friends. Well, how many children do they have? Well, I work with them. So you know about somebody. But friends know each other. Are you willing? I'm going to move this back here. Are you willing to be misunderstood, to be rejected by even those closest to you potentially, to be a bridge builder, to be one that brings reconciliation and healing? Because we certainly need it. Jesus said, I believe it was in John 13, you can say you belong to me all you want to. Here's how people are going to know. By the agape that you show to one another. Not based on skin pigmentation, but the inherent dignity and worth that I've placed in every human being. Guess what? Even those human beings that don't look like you. So it's up to us to be intentional about it. So I've said what I had to say. The ball's in your court now. Let's make a difference for Jesus. Amen. Amen.